Talking last time, we were mentioning that we can become lamb-like by beholding Jesus. And this is important because he's called us all to be disciples of Jesus, but also all of us to be disciple makers. So if we're sharing with those around us and they don't see Jesus, well, maybe there's some sitting at the feet of Jesus that needs to take place. So as we began the new year, we were focusing on the 10 days of prayer, and we're focusing on our priorities, focusing on reestablishing connections with Christ. And what I want to do today is not just point out our need for these connections with Christ, because we know there's lots of distractions in the journey, right? Like last time we talked about all these different things that have happened in our world in the last few years, and we're on this journey, and God wants us to focus upward. He wants us to focus on the path in front of us, and it seems like there's all kinds of ways put before us to get us distracted. So what we really need is the Word of God. We need to refocus on the Word of God. Estimates range, depending on the congregation, but in Seventh-day Adventist churches, Seventh-day Adventist Christian churches, the General Conference did a study, and it averaged that, flip a coin, 50% or less of the people are reading their Bibles daily. So I'll show you those statistics later on, and those vary from congregation to congregation, and hopefully they've gone up since the time of that study. A study was done years ago. But what I would like to do is take us into the Word of God, because Paul says we can be directed into the love of God. We can, there you are, and you're getting on the airplane, person sees that you don't know exactly which way to go, right? The flight attendant sees, and they direct you to your seat. Well, that's what I hope to do today, is direct you into the love of God. Paul says it's possible to be directed into the love of God and into Christ's endurance, but we have to direct our hearts, and the Lord can do that. Spurgeon says it this way. He uses a word picture. To be directed into the love of God is another thing from all that we can be told of it. I can tell you about it. You can read it. You can read commentaries about it. You can listen to podcasts and all kinds of audio and watch all kinds of video about it. We can be telling you of it, but really the goal of every person who's trying to talk about God is to direct you into that love. He goes on and says, a beautiful garden is before us. We look over the wall and are even allowed to stand at the door while one hands out to us baskets of gold and apples. So this garden has a wall around it. I kind of imagine a dark brick wall, like a stone or a dark stone wall, and there's this gate, and there's this individual standing there with a basket, and inside that basket are these amazing golden apples. And they hand you one, and you taste it, right? And you know how that tastes, especially a fresh apple that's really at its peak as far as sweetness. It makes you want more, doesn't it? Maybe it gives you another apple. But eventually, you know, that's delightful, he says. But you got to go in. You can go in literally and sit maybe inside the gate. I'd be happy with that. And there's a bench there, and there's an apple tree there. And then the person who's the gardener, we sang about in the garden alone, he comes and he sits beside you like a friend. So Spurgeon is trying to use this word picture to say it's like that in the spiritual realm. And so imagine you're standing there and you're receiving the apple, and then your phone goes off. It buzzes or beeps, or that ringtone goes off, and you're rushing over to that and put the apple down. And that never happens, does it? And then, oh, wait a minute, I got this thing I have to go take care of, and you walk away from the gate. That never happens either, does it? And, or all of a sudden there's this big screen TV pulled up right outside the gate there, and it's flashing all the news headings, right? Use your imagination a little bit. Like, God wants us to go in, and yeah, we're tasting, maybe through a sermon, maybe through a scripture, maybe through a song, but God wants us to go in ourselves and not just stand there and frankly, allow ourselves to be distracted by everything around us, because there are so many distractions, aren't there? And so today, he says, just through this interesting reflection of Spurgeon, who would not be glad to come so near as this to the garden of heavenly delights, just to be handed the apple, right? Yet it is something more to be shown the door. It's It's open. To have the latch lifted, to see the gateway open before you, to be gently directed into the paradise of God. We know in the future, when it's all said and done, we will be in the paradise of God. But I believe heaven starts now. There's this communion with God that he wants us to come aside and to experience now by faith what we will experience in person then. And so what I'd like to do is to gently direct you and I into the paradise of God. That is really what we want. It's really what we need. There are all kinds of other things in this world that could distract us and get our attention. But deep down, this is truly what we want, if we would truly know what we want. So today, I've put a reflection sheet in your bulletin. And as I've been told by one of our amazing teachers in Adventist Church, prophet of old, better to teach you practical things than to preach at you every sermon. So what I'd like to do is take you through a practical reflection sheet, and it looks something like that one that's up there. If you notice in your bulletin, you got several inserts in there. Hopefully you've taken a look at that or you'll read them later. But in there is this one that has Staying Connected Devotional Guide. And I'm not saying that you should negate what you're already doing. But what if you get to the point where it feels like you're literally up against a wall, like you're reading those five chapters, you're reading that Sabbath school lesson, you're reading whatever it is that you've been reading, and it seems like God is further, not nearer, and the problems around you are more plenteous, and they're distracting you to the point where it's just not doing it for you, what you're doing. Or you're at the point where what you're doing is meaningful, but you're wondering, is there something I can do to go deeper with God? So this type of format was introduced to me years ago by HMS Richards. You say, well, you didn't know HMS Richards. No. Remember those study Bibles that in the back they had Bible study helps? They had questions that you could ask while you're reading a Bible verse. And I thought a while back, I need the doctrines. I need to have the truths, right? I need to have the, and I'm not going to do that part. I need all the different other Bible studies, not necessarily those questions. But as my Christian walk continued with the Lord, eventually I find myself in need of pausing and reflecting on questions, kind of like HMS Richards' method in the back of those Bible study helps. So this format doesn't originate with me, nor does it originate with others who've used it more recently than HMS Richards. And probably before that, it originates with the Bible itself, where God says, come now, let us reason together, right? He wants us to interact with him. You ever notice in the Bible, it has the phrase, enter his courts with praise? So as you looked at your bulletin there, some people look at the order of service and it stop and go kind of feeling, right? But we had an opening prayer, a praise, several praise songs, songs of praise to God, and then the rest of it. Why do we have that at the beginning of most orders of service in the Adventist Church, or most churches have that kind of idea of praising God at the beginning? So the monarch of the universe is your friend, but he's also the monarch of the universe. So imagine in Job chapter 1, all the sons of God come together, and Satan doesn't even identify who he is, and God's like, where'd you come from? God knows where he came from, right? But Satan is to the point where he's that rude, he's not even going to follow any protocol in approaching God. And then God puts him on the spot, and he says, from roaming to and fro on the earth. It appears that there's some kind of process when you come before the King of the universe. And the Bible says, enter with praise. But what is praise? In the Greek language, it's doxa. This idea of doxology, we see it in some people's bulletins, which is a word of praise or a word of worth. Doxa means worth or respect or cherished, something you cherish. What do you cherish? What do you find of worth about God? And so we begin, you look at your sheet, and what I do is I have a dollar store journal or whatever cheap journal, little notepad, and I put the word praise. And then what I do is I begin, it could be a scripture comes to my mind, it could be a song that comes to my mind, whatever, it can gain you into that moment, but then I acknowledge something about God that I appreciate. There's a difference between thank you, God, for gimme, 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 and appreciate. You can tell someone, thank you for that meal. But can't you say something more than that sometimes? Even if it seems wooden at first, because it will be reciprocated. You could say, thank you for the meal. That was really nice of you. That's a little different, isn't it? You're actually implying some kind of motive of service or love or niceness behind what that person did. You're trying to understand them on a deeper level than just, yeah, thanks, and move on with your day. So with God, here we are. We're coming before the King of the universe, and as I read ancient Near Eastern descriptions of people coming before kings in Bible times and outside of the Bible in the ancient Near East, they came before and they bowed down before a king, and they acknowledged that that king was great in some way. They'd bring a gift, they'd bring, you know, some tribute, whatever it is. You look outside of the Bible and in the Bible, they come before a king and they literally are putting themselves down before that person. And it's not like they're putting themselves down self-esteem-wise. Some of them did. But with God, he doesn't want earthly worship like that. What he wants is you to acknowledge that there's something meaningful in your relationship. So as I wrote down here, begin in your journal, like just write the word praise, and compliment God. Ascribe worth to God. Not just thanking him for what he has done, though that's important, but expressing gratefulness for who he is. I was driving up here from, down here from Myrtle Creek, and I looked over and I saw the South Umpqua River, and the muddiness had kind of gone away, and the sun was hitting it just right, and you could see all of these sparkles kind of on the top of the water. And I thought, wow, it hadn't been like that recently, right? All that water rushing down there. And I was going around that corner that you go around, one of those corners there, and I'm noticing that on the right, and I'm noticing the clouds on my up towards my left to south, and the sun's hitting them just right. And I could have just said, beautiful. That was beautiful. But I said, God, that was amazing. If that's any foretaste of what's to come, you're amazing. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Some kind of there's a feeling behind it. And you say, well, there's some days I don't have a feeling. Well, find a way to focus on God and who he is. And I believe that peace and that love and that joy that he has in himself will come into that experience. You're not looking for that, but it happens. So focus on who he is. And I put down here, such compliments and appreciation are usually a part of deep relationships. I put more than between spouses. Now, you could apply this to your marriage, because if you're not appreciating each other, or eventually what happens is communication lacks, and eventually what happens is once communication lacks, there goes the whole foundation of a happy marriage, really. Because then trust will lack and other things will lack. So we talk about in premarital counseling and in crisis marital counseling, reestablishing or establishing compliments, daily compliments. What is it that you really appreciate about your spouse? What is it that really makes you grateful that you have them in your life, right? There are things that you could really focus on, right? So then what about with God? He brought you that spouse, right? He brought you through that experience. He's helped you so many ways. And so praise. Take time to appreciate him. And I put down number one, this takes some stillness, because I don't know about you, but there's a lot of distractions in life. There are a lot of things that could pull me this way and that way. There's a calendar full to the brim sometimes. And it's more than talking. It's listening. And this is where some people get a little uncomfortable, because usually we're used to reading the Bible, drawing a lesson or two that stands out to us, and we presume that's from God. But we never ask God if that's what he wanted us to focus on. And we never even say, we're not even open to that still small voice that guides us to these divine appointments and guides us throughout the life, our lives, to speak to us through the text. We just say, you experienced it, right? It felt good. It seemed like it applied to your life. But I would challenge you, if you're going and having that experience, that you also take the time to listen and say, God, what are you saying to me? And be willing to pause long enough to wait for an answer. And how do we do that? Ellen White says here in Gospel Workers, number 2 there on the top under praise, prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. There's a problem, though. If you look at sociology research, we have lacked friendships for many years in this country. In the developed world, we went from farm-era friendships, barn raises, harvest parties, helping each other out, to eventually getting so busy, industrial complex, you could call it whatever it is, that we began to relegate friendships and compartmentalize them to the point where we're not as connected as we used to be. We have all these devices and things to connect us, but we lack true friendship. When I read that, I thought, Ellen White doesn't mean a casual text message friend, a casual email friend, a casual hi at church friend. She means a deep relationship. She's writing from an era where that neighbor that was near you could count on you, and you could count on them to help each other in times of need. So when she mentions God as a friend, she's not thinking about this digital age, because she's before the digital age. She's thinking about deep relationships. And before we disparage the digital age, we must ask ourselves the question, why are our young people spending a lot of time, why are we spending a lot of time in electronic media? It's a symptom, isn't it? There's a lack of meaningful friendships, or the friendships or relationships you have could be toxic, and you're trying to get away from them. Part of an online group where we try to encourage people, and frankly, the number one issue that comes up in encouragement is relationships. Young people, teenagers, college young people, young adults, someone recently married, recently have a kid, and they're online because something, and sharing with you, because something is going wrong in their relationship. They're seeking somehow to find a place where they won't have toxicity, or they could kind of get away from that for a moment and have some friendship that could help them through those moments. So before we disparage our young people and say, well, you've spent too much time on there, ask yourself the question as to why. How are the human relationships going? And frankly, you can't tell someone, hey, quit getting on the device, right? Maybe you should enter into a relationship with that person and help them instead. So God wants us as friends. The eye of faith will discern God very near. This is the spiritual eye that Jesus talked about. If it offends you, pluck it out. Well, it can be open for good things as well. You can discern that he's right there with you. Maybe not physically, right? But Jesus said through the Holy Spirit, one will come beside you like a friend. He uses the word helper, parakletos, call beside you like a friend. That's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be. So God should be a friend that when you're going through that hard time and you're reading the Word of God, he comes beside you and says, Murray, fill in your name, I'm right here with you in this moment. This is what I'm telling you right now through this text. And the suppliant may obtain precious evidence of the divine love and care for them. So when you have time alone with God, it's more than just getting through the 10 days of prayer devotional or the Sabbath school lesson or the Bible reading plan. It's pausing long enough to say, God, I need you in this moment. I'm reading through this text. What is it that you're trying to tell me? And being willing to either say to yourself, okay, God's saying, Murray, you need to slow down and do this. Or maybe go to the first person. God says, I'm telling you, Murray, you need to slow down and do this. Or be still. So in my journal, I write the word praise, and I begin, it could be a song, it could be just a thought about God, and I compliment God. Your goodness, your love, your mercy, his characteristics that are listed in the Bible. Find one that really stands out to you that day. Or maybe you're listening to a song. I come to the garden alone with the dew on the roses. And he bids me, eventually later on, as you read through that song, you spend time with him, and eventually he tells you to go. And we'll come to that part later. But this personal relationship with God is important. So I begin with praise, and then what I do is I find, if I'm reading through a Bible reading plan, and I'm doing 5 chapters a day, or 1 chapter a day, or whatever it is, I slow that down tremendously, and I just take a passage. So we've helped you today to begin this process. I invite you to take your guide and kind of put it in front of you, and then take out that bulletin and go to the worshiping together time where it has the scripture reading right in there. Cindy's put that in there. And we're going to reflect on this text right here together. And I know we're right at the noon hour, but I want to take a few moments to walk you through the reflection part, and the rest is pretty self-explanatory. So if you open up your bulletin and you find that text there, or you can open it up in your Bible, I remember at first kind of having the questions written down in my journal over here. It was kind of wooden at first, kind of getting used to the process. And I had my song or my compliment time, and then I asked for the Holy Spirit to guide me as I read this text. And here's the text. You can read through it over there. We read it for the scripture reading. Take a few moments and read through this text. It may be a couple times, or maybe you're reading through and you're paused right in the first sentence. And circle or underline what stands out to you. Something's going to stand out to you, maybe different than what stands out to me. And it's not that we come up with different interpretations, it's just that something today is standing out to you differently than it is standing out to me. So let's take a couple of minutes here and read through that, and circle, underline anything that stands out to you. And don't overthink it. Just read through. Something's standing out to you today at this moment. There's a reason why Jesus said daily bread. It's not just physical. He's also talking spiritual. Something's going to stand out to you today that may not stand out to you quite as much tomorrow. That's what manna does. So take another moment or two. I'm going to give you an example from mine. So here mine is, there was a man sent, and today is the first time I noticed this, from God. And I thought, well, I picture Jesus coming from God and being God and God with us, but this phrase from God means John had a particular purpose that God had before he even sent him into this world. And his name was John. And that stood out to me because I remember from the story that no one else in his family ever had that name. He was given a name that no one else ever had. And God has done the same for us. There's no one else like you, no one else like me. And particularly, there's no other like you, Murray. And this man came for witness, to bear witness of the light, a true kind of like a sun around that, kind of stood out to me over and over again, because it says in the next phrase that all through him might believe. And I thought, is it talking about John or is it talking about the light? It seems like the light, it shifts to the subject of light. And whoever this light is, this person is the one that we are to, is going to empower us to believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was his purpose. And already, as I'm reading this, certain prompts from the Holy Spirit are already standing out to me already. For instance, I have a purpose for you, Murray, too. I sent him to bear witness to the light. I have a purpose for you as well. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold," and I put exclamation marks and circled that one, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You're supposed to point people to me, Murray. You're supposed to point people in my direction. And the sin of the world includes your sin. And so I underline that. So that's the text. Now you say you have your text in your journal there, and you think, well, I'm done now. My Bible study's done. I spent 5 minutes, 10 minutes. No, what you are now going to do is reflect a little further on that. Because you've cognitively gone through it. Things have stood out to you. But now invite Jesus to sit with you beside you on that bench in the garden and ask him what he's saying to you. Because those things you've circled probably are things he's already saying to you. But you read through it again and ask these other questions. And there's space to the right of this for you to write down, maybe even answers now. Number one, under questions, what are you saying to me? I'll give you an example. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that's like that garden, will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my rock and my refuge, my strength, in him I take refuge. So this, I was reflecting on that one time, and it became very clear, I am your secret place. I am your shield and your shelter. I am what you need in this situation right here. So what are you saying to me? And probably at first it's going to be more like this. Maybe the word I won't come in there, because at first maybe you're not used to God directly saying in the first person something to you. But maybe it'll be something like the Holy Spirit will prompt you and say, God wants you to know that he is your secret place. That could be where you're starting with it. So whether it's first person, God's direct, he surprised me the first time that happened to basically say, I'm speaking directly to you, Murray. I am speaking directly to you. And that has happened ever since. But at first, before that, it was God saying, I am your secret place. So in that text in John, maybe something is standing out to you, and you would write down over here, and I leave myself a paragraph in my journal, what are you saying to me? I don't go to the next question until that one seems very clear. And so I go back through and I read the text again, and usually a sentence or two or three will come out from that text, and I'll just write it down. And you say, well, this seems a little different. How do I know it's just not my thoughts? How do I know it's not just my thoughts? It's because throughout my life up to this point, there's been a still small voice that has literally led me through different journeys and things in my life already. I'm very familiar with that voice. Murray, you're to drive down this direction today instead of going that direction over there. Murray, you're to take this piece of literature and put it in the back of your Bible. Murray, right? All these things along the journey. Before you have this visit here that's going to shock the lights out of you, I want you to know what's going to happen in that visit before it ever happens. And he gives me a list of what's going to take place in that visit. So those things have been cultivated up to this point already. If that hasn't happened, then maybe this would seem wooden to you, or maybe it's just, okay, here's the lesson for me today, and you move on to the next one. But for me, it's very clear that a paragraph can easily be filled up, because that same still small voice that guided me to understand the Bible, to know Jesus, to guide me to this person to share Jesus with, is now, I'm inviting that same person, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to tell me what God wants me to hear. So maybe you're not that in the journey at that point, but that's why these questions are important to me. What does this have to do with my life? That seems to be almost like following the other one, but is it redundant? No, then I start thinking about what's going on in my life at the moment, and I read through the text again, and something will stand out to me to say, well, right now, this new year's begun, and you need to spend time beholding. A lot of busyness last year, a lot of busyness going to happen this year, a lot of things going to happen around the country, around the world, right? You need to spend time pausing and beholding, no matter what happens in this coming new year. So you start thinking about your life now, not just God speaking to you about the text, but now you're thinking about your life or your family or, you know, your little kid, right? Or whatever you're thinking about in your life, something will stand out to you. For instance, I put down when I was reading Psalm 91, today I will guide, direct, and protect you. And that particular time when I was reading it and developing this, that's exactly what had to happen that day. And then my third one, Lord, what is your invitation? HMS Richards used to say, is there a sin to confess, right? Is there something that you're asking me to give up, to give to you, Lord? he had those certain questions. This one kind of takes in all of that, and you say, what is your invitation to me? And in Psalm 91, God's the secret place. He's the garden. Come to me, spend time with me. It doesn't have to be something amazing, or it could be just as simple as you're pausing and answering that question, and you're looking at the text again. And notice, this is dependent upon text. This is not dependent upon nothingness meditation. This is not dependent upon just trying to empty your mind. It's you're filling your mind with the text. There are countless quotes from Ellen White about, and it's quite a few of them, about meditating on Scripture. Pausing and reflect, taking it point by point, not moving on until you actually understand and apply that to your life. So the last one, what is your invitation? Why is that important? Well, it's kind of like you've been in the throne room of the King of the Universe, you have, and you're asking, what would you have me to do now? You're going to go forward to do his bidding, not your own. And what happens is, then that leads right into exiting his court with praise. That's, for me, usually a couple of different songs. And I don't go back necessarily to just the compliments. At this point, my heart feels like I need to sing a song to Jesus. And I bring out that hymnal, or I bring out that YouTube video, or whatever it is, and I end it with that. You're going to find that from start to finish, this can take between minimum, like 30 minutes to an hour. Sometimes it can stretch to an hour and a half. And some people say, how could I ever spend an hour of prayer with Jesus? This is one simple method I've used to do that. It may not be exactly what works for you, but it's something that I've done, pausing long enough to really reflect on the text. And you'll find at the last point there, throughout the day, after that time with God, that text will be recalled easier. It's not like you're memorizing a text, but you've embedded that text in your mind enough, and it's become personalized to you, that even here I am now in my 40s, I still have my scripture memory verses from years and years ago, but sometimes in a day of busyness, I read something and I forget about it. Is that just me, right? Like, I read it and it's very meaningful, or I pause long enough on it, but if I pause for 30 minutes to an hour on something, the likelihood is that I'm going to remember it throughout the day. It's something that I need. I need to have that reminder throughout the day. And what I also have found is you'll find that that very text that you were reflecting on ends up being a situation or something that happens in your life that you needed that text for. So that's what I wanted to share with you today, that I'm glad to direct you to the love of God, point you to that subject, but I would encourage you to come aside with Jesus himself. Come into that garden alone and stay there until he bids you go through the voice of woe. He will give you an invitation and say, okay, Murray, we've spent enough time together. Today you're going to face this, this, and this, and I need you to do this, this, and this. He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. So following the Lamb isn't that hard. Hopefully you've got some method like that or something that's meaningful to you, that as you start this new year, as you continue your journey with Jesus, that it draws you into the garden with him, draws you into that space with him, and then you're spending that time with him, whatever that looks like. And if this is useful to you, take it and use it. If something else is, take it and use that. And so Hebrews says that we're all going to get to the point where we know the Lord experientially, ourselves, personally. It says, all will know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. Notice this personal nature of God. God is saying through the text, I will forgive you personally, each one of you. I will know you. And not only that, it gets to the point where not everyone will have to teach his neighbor because they will all know the Lord. Each one of us knowing the Lord is my goal for me and hopefully for you. So let's pause, let's stay focused. As the study guide says, stay connected with Christ. Let's enter into his garden daily. Enjoy, as Spurgeon says, those heavenly delights. Imagine getting an apple. That's nice. But imagine sitting on a nice rock decorative bench, and Jesus comes up and puts his hand on yours and says, I can help you through this. It's a big difference. Those apples will be totally more meaningful from that point on. And that's the goal, because Soon and very soon, we will see him face to face. We will be right there with him in person. He will speak, and amazing things will happen. So why not begin listening to his voice now? Our closing song talks about the hour of prayer. I'd like to sing it with you. But at the end, it says, "Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer." We have a special time to live by faith right now. And we'll continue living by faith when Jesus comes, but it'd also be by sight. And so when it says farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer, it's not saying we're not going to keep connected with God, but it's what we're experiencing now won't be anything compared to what we will experience in the future. Thank you.